Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening to all our listeners on today. Yes, you are now tuned in to Facing Your Fears Radio Talk Show, hosted by yours truly, Evangelist Dr. Norma Chapman. As always, listeners, let us bow our heads for our opening prayer. Father God, we thank you for giving us another opportunity to go out in the radio land, Father God, to help somebody, Father God, that may be confused and don't know which way to go. We pray on today, Father God, that they can find an answer, something that they might hear on the show today, can help them go forward with their life, Father God. And we thank you, Father God, for all of our listeners on today, Father God. And we thank you, Father God, for our guests on today. And as we go forward, Father God, we pray that you take control of this show, Father God. Have your way, Father God. Let everything that we say be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that you may get the glory out of all that we do and say. Good afternoon, once again, listeners. We have an awesome show prepared for you on today. Our topic for today is Civil Rights and Black History. Yes, Civil Rights and Black History, which is two important subjects that we all should want to have more knowledge and more understanding about how the Civil Rights Act started and some of the organizations that's in our society today. What did they do? How it got started and where they were then and how far they has come on today. So we do have backstage, I have three tremendous, awesome guests today on Facing Your Fears. I'll be bringing them in live shortly in a few minutes. But remember, listeners, you out there can join us on this awesome conversation just by pressing that number one on your phone. If you have any questions, comments, I just want to share your experience and thoughts on today's topic. At that time when you press that number one, you'll be placed in the queue, and I will bring you live with us where you can be able to ask your questions, your concerns, or be able to share your experience on today's topic. Okay, now we're going to, without further ado, we're going to now introduce our guests and bring them to the studio with us. Good afternoon, Dr. Cashmere, Raphael Cashmere. Good afternoon to you on today.
Good afternoon.
And good afternoon.
I am a sixth-generation New Orleanian, retired history professor from the University of New Orleans, proud husband of 52 years, father of one son, one daughter, one granddaughter, one grandson.
Great, great. The next we're going to be bringing in live with us on today is none other than Reverend Dr. Levin Liebing, and he's going to give you a little short bio about himself. Good afternoon, Dr. Liebing.
Good afternoon, good afternoon, good afternoon. I am Levin Liebing. I am also sixth generation Louisiana. I'm married with one son, and I'm just happy to be here. I'm really honored to be here with the other two guests that you have. I mean, I feel humbled in their presence.
All right. We thank God for you on today. Last but not least, let us bring in live with us none other than Reverend Dr. Ernest Marcel. Yes, a hard worker with civil rights. Good afternoon to you, Dr. Marcel, on today.
Good afternoon, Dr. Chapman, and to other guests on the show, which I've known for many, many years. I'm Dr. Ernest Marcel. Most people know me at the place, like State Cooper in Louisiana. But after the show, for a moment, I'll share some other things with you. I was involved in civil rights since 1953 in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for having me on the show.
Presentation shortly. Dr. Marcel, we're going to get into your presentation. You're going to have the opportunity to share all of everything that you experienced with civil rights when it's time for you to present your presentation. Right now, we just need a small bio about yourself, where you live at now and how many children you have. Are you married? That's what I'm looking for at this time, and then we will go into our presentation shortly after.
Okay, I'm divorced. I have nine children, one deceased. I have eight children that's living. I have over 40 grandchildren, and I have about four or five great-grandchildren.
Be fruitful and multiply. You are.
Amen.
Amen. I try.
And remember, our topic is Civil Rights in Black History. Facing the fears today, we prepared this show for you, which is an interesting, informative episode for our listeners on today. This is Black History Month, and being Black History Month, we want to know more about our ancestors and what they went through back in the days, and as we were coming up as children, of course. And I know Dr. Cashmere and Dr. Marcel and Dr. Levin Nevin going to have some informative information to pour out to our listeners on today. So I'm going to yield right here because we do have today our listeners, our show will be 1 hour on today because we want to give our guests an opportunity to express themselves and have a chance to emphasize on what they're saying to us so we can leave the show with more knowledge and more understanding and more wisdom about civil rights and Black history. So we're going to begin Dr. Cashmere. She's coming to us on the national level, as you know, with the NAACP. And there is our local level is a New Orleans chapter, and then we have a state level, then we have the region, and then we have national. And Dr. Cashmere is on the national level. So he's going to be speaking to us in reference to the NAACP. And at this time, I'm going to yield and let him bring his presentation forward. None other than Dr. Cashmere.
Thank you, Norman. The NAACP just celebrated its 114th birthday. It was formally organized on February 12, 1909, which coincidentally was the centennial of Abraham Lincoln's birthday, who at that time was still considered the great emancipator of African Americans. The NAACP was formed in 1909 to respond to increased attacks against the voting rights, civil rights, but also lawless attacks and a number of riots that took place in the first decade of the 20th century. There was a riot in Atlanta, one in Brownsville. There was one that took place in Wilmington, but the one that shocked so many people took place in 1908 in Springfield, Illinois, which, of course, was the home of Abraham Lincoln. That's where Abraham Lincoln was buried. This riot caused a number of liberals, mostly white, but there were some blacks as well, to come together on January 1st, 1909, and there was a call, and in a call that said, what would Abraham Lincoln think? Here we are, some 46 years after his Emancipation Proclamation. Black Americans who were freed are still treated like slaves in many parts of the country, denied their right to vote, denied decent wages, and in many cases being attacked without any chance of having any redress of grievance. This call took place in 1909. Some of the leading members were W.E.B. Du Bois, some of the persons who were there, Morpheus Story, who subsequently became the first president of the NAACP. And they decided that we're going to have to come together, black and white, north and south, to work for an agenda that's going to restore the lost rights that African Americans had, that they thought they enjoyed as a result of the 13th, 14th, 15th Amendments, but also work to assure that black Americans not only will have these rights on paper, but will be able to enjoy them on the basis of equality with other people. The first 25 years of the NAACP were basically symbolic victories. They won some cases in the court, but they really did not make much difference in the lives of most Americans. One of the biggest problems they had was at the very beginning. They would have branches in addition to the national organization, which was in New York City. But they would also establish local branches. So they established branches in places like Chicago, Philadelphia, Boston. But the initial requirement was that you have an equal number of blacks and whites in every local branch. Well, of course, in 1909, about 82% of all black Americans lived in the Old South. So it would not be possible in a place like New Orleans or Atlanta or Houston to find 50% of the memberships who were white, 50% who were black. And it was not until 1914, when there was a major riot in Shreveport, Louisiana, that the board decided, well, this is not going to work. We can't rely upon whites in the South to come forward. We're just going to have to get members. And so Shreveport, Louisiana, was the first branch chartered south of the Potomac in July of 1914. New Orleans formed about 7 or 8 months later in April of 1915. After that time, then, of course, branches began to be established in other parts of the country. 20 years after its founding, in 1929, the NAACP did a self-assessment. We've been organized for 20 years. How far have we come? How effective have we been? Are black people more liberated in 1929 than they were in 1909? They say we made some progress, but not very much. We still don't have the right to vote. We still face lynch mobs. We still have problems when it comes to maintaining and acquiring property. And so it decided that what we're going to have to do is stop pretending that we can live under the doctrine of separate but equal. There cannot be equality as long as there's separation. And so beginning in 1929, and it took 25 years, it set out to overturn separate but equal, pointing out that whatever was separate could never be equal. It was not until 1954, after a number of civil rights lawsuits, about 20 and all, that the United States Supreme Court finally ruled that what was separate could never be equal in public education. And subsequent to that, the NAACP began to slowly, and I stress slowly, begin to desegregate the society, not just in public education, but public accommodations and transportation and so forth. I'm going to quit in a couple of minutes, but I want to mention that in 1954, when that decision was rendered, I was in seventh grade, 12 years old, like Linda Brown, the plaintiff. I remember that almost as if it was to the very day. I was in my seventh grade class when the telephone rang in the ranking teacher's office. She was the only person who had a telephone other than the principals. She tried to explain to us what that meant. In my mind, that was the beginning of my little quest for civil rights because it said that blacks and whites could now attend schools together. I live in a poor, working-class, mixed neighborhood, and I wondered if the white neighbors that we had who had to pass up my school, a black school, to get to their school, if they would be coming to our school. That did not happen. I graduated from high school in 1959. Of course, I graduated from an all-black school. But in 1954, at the age of 12 years, I began to slowly understand what the NAACP was all about. I joined in 1960, later became a lifetime member, attended 59 conventions as a voting delegate, and still in some small way trying to reflect what the NAACP has been about the last 114 years.
Oh,
I'll be happy to answer any questions now or later.
I'm going to ask you later, will you still tune in to Facing Your Fears radio talk show hosted by yours truly, evangelist Dr. Norma Chapman. Now, listeners, you still have time to press that number one on your phone. Come on and join us if you have any questions, if you have any doubts. If you want to know anything, now is the time to ask your questions because these guests that we have on the show will have the answers for you today. So press that number one if you have any concerns or any questions. All right, the next guest we're going to bring forward, and Dr. Cashmere, I will be coming back to you after the other two guests have did their opening on their presentation. Now, the next guest will be none other than Dr. Levin Levin, who is the president of the New Orleans, SCLC New Orleans chapter. And Dr. Levin Levin, you may begin your presentation at this time. Dr. Levin, can you hear me?
Thank you. Thank you. Yes, here I am. And I want to preface by saying that this is the 66th anniversary this month of the founding of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference here in New Orleans. But before I say anything about that, let me just say, because it kind of confuses people. And I've asked this question. I asked, what are civil rights? And it's amazing that most people can't articulate it. But the easiest answer, they are enforceable rights. When we talk about freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly, freedom of expression, the right to vote, those, when they become a bridge, then it's a civil right action. Those are the civil rights that we're talking about. And we're talking about basically the rights in the Bill of Rights, particularly the first 10. But let me go on about SCLC. I'm going to my assignment while I'm here. SCLC was organized and established on February 14, 1957, at New Zion Baptist Church, right uptown in New Orleans. But it didn't start there. It actually started after the Montgomery boycott, which lasted some 381 days, when we know that Sister Rosa Parks decided not to give up her seat. Now, those of you who have a little age on you, you know that at one time they had on the buses, they had these signs that they would move separating the blacks from the whites. And it just got to the point where not only Rosa Parks, because there were people before her who actually were arrested, people just got tired of it. And she didn't want to give up her seat, and that caused a lot of action. As I said, the boycott, it was an economic boycott against the buses in Montgomery, and it lasted again for over 380 days. Now, there are some who will say that SCLC was founded in Atlanta. Well, that's not really true, and I'm going to tell you why. There was a meeting on January 10th at Ebenezer Baptist Church. Now, the law works in very mysterious ways. On that same date, 6 bombs were exploded in Montgomery, Alabama. 6 bombs, 4 churches and 2 homes. And one of the homes was that of Dr. Ralph Abernathy. And I'm sure that name is familiar because he served as the second national president of SCLC. But he was also, we might say, the right-hand person to Dr. King. Dr. King did not attend that meeting in Atlanta, nor did Reverend Abernathy. They actually were in Montgomery checking on the church, checking on the people, finding out what was going on. It was decided then that they would actually have an organized meeting and an establishing a founding meeting in New Orleans the following month. And that's what we had. Now, there may be some controversy in terms of Martin Luther King coming to New Orleans. History will record that on February 1st, 1957, there was a rally at the Coliseum Arena. Now, that no longer exists, but it was at 401 North Roman Street, about 4 blocks off of Canal Street on Roman Street. And there was some 2,000 to 3,000 people gathered on a rainy day to hear Dr. King speak. Other places that he spoke in New Orleans was at the chapel at Dillard University. He spoke at Union Bethel AME Church on Thalia Street. He spoke at the International Longshoremen's Association, we know it as the ILA, on South Claiborne. He also spoke in the auditorium at Booker Washington. And I want to mention that because there was a lady who served as the assistant national secretary by the name of Ms. Catherine Wickham. She had the...
Katie Wickham.
Katie, yeah, but right. But her first name was actually Catherine, and they called her Katie. She had a beauty school right there on Dryer Street, and we didn't really know that connection for a long time. Dr. King loved coming to New Orleans. But let me go a little bit more about what happened that day, and the people who gathered to from Louisiana, because I can give you a list of all the officers, but let me just give you some of the particulars of the people who were there to include Dr. Leonard Burns. He was the president of the United Clubs Incorporated. Joseph Verrett, who was the vice president of the United Club. Reverend Abraham Lincoln Davis, Jr., who was the pastor of New Zion. Constance C. Dejois, and some of y'all familiar, we all should be familiar and actually subscribe to Louisiana Weekly. That was his paper. There was also a Morris Jeff Sr., who worked with youth at that time. We had quite a few people, even from as far as Shreveport, Louisiana, Dr. Colbert Simpkins. We had from Baton Rouge, Reverend Theodore Justin Jimison. We also had Israel Meyer Augustine, who was the first legal counsel, and we all know Judge Augustine. And there were others. Another thing that we might not know that actually Medgar Evers, he was also assistant secretary for a little while, but he decided that he was going to work more as a field secretary, if you will, with the NAACP. But SDLC has been very active. Now, I have to tell you, the kind of organization that does not, that seeks a vision, not television, what we do is we do things for intention and not for attention. Now, I'm not saying anything about any other organization because I can tell you without fear of doubt, I do serve as the state vice president for the NAACP, and I love the organization. We couldn't go as far as we are now without them. But SDLC is a different kind of organization. And when you think about it, most organizations, the best way I can describe it, Evangelist Chapman heard me say this before, it's a lot like military organizations. The Army does not fight the same way as the Navy. The Navy does not fight the same way as the Air Force, but we all actually can fight for the same mission, but we just do it in our own way. There's so much more I can tell you about the founding of SDLC. Some of the early members, people like Skip Alexander, people like Simi Lee Harvey. There are so many others who I'm sure names that you all know if I call their names. But let me stop there, and I'll let if we go to the next guest, and if there are any questions, I'll deal with the specific questions. Thank you very much.
Yeah, I'll be asking some questions later on, but we do have a caller, and I don't know whether the caller have a question for Dr. Cashmere or if they have a question for you, Dr. Levin. And I don't like to ignore the callers, but I wasn't going to bring any that any of the people that was calling in come in until after Dr. Marcel has given his presentation because you might have a question for him as well. So the caller calling from Arrow is code 323, and the last four digits of that number is 4969. Can you just hold up a minute until we get our last presentation out, and I will come back and bring you live in the studio with us so you can ask the questions and your concerns at that time. You may have something that you want to ask Reverend Marcel. So let us bring our last presentation on, and then we will be open for questions at that time. So at this time, we're going to bring in Reverend Dr. Ernest Marcel, and he's going to do his presentation on what he has for us on today. Good afternoon, Reverend Marcel. Again, you may begin your presentation, Reverend Marcel.
Thank you, Dr. Chapman, for having me on the show. And I will try to be brief, try to cover, I can't tell everything, but I'll try to cover some of the most important things. Civil rights, Black history. My activity started in 1953. And said that in Louisiana under the late Dr. T.J. Jamison, who led a boycott to integrate the buses and then went back in 1954, led another boycott to to get black drivers. And I played a major role in that activity. And in the early 60s, I worked with Shelby Construction Company, I was doing Lakeside Shopping Center, which is a beautiful shopping center on Veterans and Causeway. I was a clerk, the only black clerk at that company. And later on in the 60s, I participated in a march on South Claiborne and Washington Avenue that was led by the late Reverend A.L. Davis. Got to integrate the stores in that area. And also in that same year, I worked with the late Reverend Abel Alexander, and I worked with him for a number of years with the organization that he founded. Then I worked with the late Lulu Zoniak, who led marches on Canal Street to integrate stores, and particularly stores like Homes and Maison Blanc. And in 1960, also, I worked with a construction company, Gretna, and that company, I was fired from that company because it didn't have a union, and we were working long hours, and the pay was low. So I filed a complaint against that company, and I was fired for filing that complaint. Also in 1960, I worked at Princeton High School. I was fired from Princeton High School for filing a complaint of class discrimination because they had class, even though all employees were black, but it was different. It was integrated by class. Okay, in 1960 also, I filed suit against Delgado College, who had no blacks attended at that time. And the late Morial was an attorney at that time, and the late Reverend Chapital, Arthur Chapital, was president of NAACP at that time. And I want you to know, and filed a lawsuit through them, which integrated Delgado College. That was in the 60s. Also, I was fired from Silver on Verone Street, 200 Verone Street, which was the only Silver Rover at that time in the whole country. They had a promotion for clerk. I applied for it, and I was denied that promotion, so I filed a complaint. I was fired for filing a complaint. But as a result, many other blacks, and you know the story, you got thousands of blacks supervisors and managers and shields all across the country. Okay, well, for 10 years, I served as president, as a council president for the school system. We had 30 different schools that was under this umbrella of a council president. And each school had their own president for that school. So I served as president over the other president. During that period, I issued many grants to students in order to go to college. And I also I worked with the guest of the prison ministry for over 30 years. That's going into the prison, ministering to those that were in prison. I served as an assistant pastor at Christ Howard Church of Christ for over 30 years. I served as pastor for 2 years. I served as pastor for Jerusalem Church of Christ for 2 years. Okay, I was inducted into the Hall of Fame in New York, and I have a full-size bus that's in the Hall of Fame in New York at this time. I'll say this for last, that this is the only thing that I've been able to talk about. In 1967, I was employed as a Louisiana State Trooper, for about 7 years, I was the only black. Okay, and three other blacks were hired, and the four of us went to on the terminal to file a suit against the state because they had not promoted any of us. And the attorney told us to go talk to the superintendent before we filed a suit. So we went and talked to the superintendent. The superintendent said that if any black need qualification, I'll promote them. But other than that, y'all better leave that shit alone. Well, the other three blacks pulled out, and I filed a suit alone by myself. And as a result of filing that suit, the state was forced to hire a tide of $40 million that was going into the state of Louisiana, which means the state was forced to hire other black troops to keep from losing that $40 million. But they fired me as a result. The Justice Department came in, conducted an investigation, and ordered them to reinstate me. And when that happened, they put out a contract on me they hired a hitman to take me out. Well, that wasn't the first time. As soon as I got on the state police, I was chauffeur for Governor John McKibben at the time, and I was also working undercover. And on the undercover assignment out in the Houma area, as I built quite a few cases in that area, my boss, who I was working for, came down to Houma and talked to the drug dealers and told them who I was. So the drug dealers at that time told me that he had came down, and he described him to me, and I told him, well, you got a choice. You can get out of town, go back to New Orleans, or you can go back in the box. Okay, so of course, naturally, I came back to New Orleans. But one of the great things in my lifetime was that I was honored in the state of New York. I have a bust in the museum in New York of me, a full-size bust. And I have a picture of the bust here in my museum at home. That bust was for my civil rights activity. And so much more that I could say, but I don't want to take up all the time because I want to give you the opportunity to ask questions. Anything I might have missed, someone can ask me a question. Thank you, Dr. Chapman.
All right, we will be coming back to you, Dr. Marcel. I want to ask our caller that called a few minutes ago, and she had her hand up because she had a question or some concern. Can you please call back into the show? And I will immediately bring you in to ask your questions. That's why sometimes I like to not wait a long time when callers call in, but we had another presentation, and in case you had a question for Dr. Marcel, but the caller that called in, can you please call back? Press that number one on your phone at that time. I will bring you live into the studio. Okay, now I have a question for Dr. Kashmir. Dr. Kashmir, how important it is today for our young people, not just young, for people in a whole, how important it is that they become a part of the NAACP and what significant change that they can help make in our struggle as we go forward with civil rights. Can you give us a clarification on that?
Yes. The NAACP is still relevant today as it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. The NAACP gives people an opportunity to make their grievances heard as a group as opposed to an individual. If you listen to Reverend Marcel and also Mr. Levine, they talk about individual problems that they had. But when you come together as a group, it makes it easier for you to be heard. It may take time, but over a period of time, of course, you can win. Now, I want to bring on my own personal experiences. I was a teenager when I joined the NAACP. I had heard about the NAACP. I didn't know a lot about the NAACP. When I joined in 1960, that was 63 years ago, I became involved because I knew of some of the problems that we had. Somebody mentioned the screens on the buses. I had made my own little protest against the screens by turning them around. I remember when I was a junior, going to Bell Junior High School, I would turn the screens around so at least I didn't have to read them. One day, I was riding the City Park bus, and I turned the screen around, and an older white man demanded, as white people were used to doing at the time, that I turn it around. Now, even though he sat in front of it, he didn't like the fact that he'd have to read it if he turned around. I didn't turn around. By chance, two policemen got on the bus. He threatened to have me arrested. But they walked past me, went toward the back where there was a black guy. They must have been looking for him. They took him off the bus. They didn't tell, the old man didn't tell them anything. Once they left the bus, he turned the screen around, and he cursed me out. To me, that was my first little civil rights victory. But again, it didn't remove the screens. So I'm saying I had my own little personal protest. But as LeBine mentioned, Reverend Ailes Davis, who was a pastor of New Zion Baptist Church, was the plaintiff in having those screens removed. It was a lawsuit that brought about an end to the segregation on the streetcars. And I never forgot the date, May 31st, 1958. I was one person. But when I came together with the young people from high schools, from the local universities, when we formed the NAACP Youth Council, then we were able to accomplish more because we had an organization behind us. We were, in many cases, the foot soldiers. We provided the pickets that a lot of older people could not do. We also were able to work on voter registration. A lot of blacks could not register vote because of the crazy registration test. One of the things you had to do was to figure out the form. You had to indicate exactly how old you are in days. I am now 23 years, 8 months, and 10 days. If you were one day off, you failed the test. So I'm saying we were able to do things as a group that individuals who were concerned about were not able to accomplish. The way the NAACP is organized, we have local units, adult branches, youth councils, college chapters, and then we federate at the state level, and then different states compose regions. We have 7 regions, so Louisiana is a part of Region 6. I had the opportunity to serve as the chairman of Region 6 for 11 different times. The policies are made at the national level. I was able to attend 59 conventions as a voting delegate. We vote on resolutions if we want to change policy. But you also get to see people. I saw Dr. King for the first time in 1962. I didn't march with him like a lot of people say did. I don't even know if I shook his hand. He was coming up the aisle, and everybody was extending their hands. I don't know if he got my hand or not. I saw presidents at the NAACP convention. I met people who became mayors and who became important people, Senator Brook, for example, the senator from Massachusetts. It became something that I was proud of, but it also gave me an opportunity to realize that what I would like to do alone, I could not do alone. I could do as a part of a group. I mentioned to my wife this morning, I remember when Barack Obama was inaugurated as president in 2009, I happened to see a young man. He said, "I remember you." I said, "You do? You used to pick it on Canal Street." I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "I was 7 years old, and my mother was telling me how to catch the bus on Canal and Rampart. You used to pick it on Canal and Rampart." I said, "Yeah, that was a long time ago." I said, "I know, I'm 52 years old." So I'm saying I was part of something that was bigger than me as an individual. Here's somebody who remembered that long ago. I remember Katie Wickham, that Dr. Levine talked about. We stayed at her house in Washington, D.C. I remember a lot of the people that Reverend Marcel talked about. I knew that he was the first black state trooper. I remember that he was the person who drove Mrs. Novice Stoniak back and forth between the Constitution Convention. You can't do that as an individual. But if you're part of something bigger, like the NAACP, and it's not just the NAACP. Dr. King, before he became a part of the movement, was a member of the executive committee of the NAACP. And I never forgot what he said. The NAACP filed the lawsuit which brought about the desegregation of the buses in Montgomery. And he said, after that, the state of Alabama put the NAACP out of business. And one of the legislators said, "We got the old hand at last." And he said he thought between himself, "Not before she hatched her chickens." And he was talking about SCLC. So we work together as a group because we have the same goal, whether we SCLC, a CORE, a SNCC, a NAACP, or Urban League, or any other organization. We know that we are best when we come together and we protest as a group.
All right. We want to thank you. And callers, you still have time to press that number one on your phone. If you have any questions, comments, or just want to share your experience and your thoughts on today's topic, we're talking about civil rights and black history on today. Dr. Levin, then I am going to go to Dr. Marcel with his question, and we're going to close out with your questions, okay? Dr. Marcel.
Yes.
You mentioned some of the roles that you played in the civil rights movement. How difficult it was to become a state trooper, a black state trooper. not only a black state trooper, but one of the first black state troopers here in the state of Louisiana. What it was like? What were the struggles for you during that time?
Well, it was difficult in the sense that, you know, the other troopers wasn't accustomed to having a black. In fact, the first day I reported to Troop B, one lieutenant during roll call made the statement. He said, "This is a white man's job. We don't want to end on this job, and we're going to get rid of you." And he directed his whole career trying to get rid of me. I mean, he did all kind of stuff. One example is that one day he put some pictures of a white girl in my locker. It was fortunate that one of the sergeants that saw him and made him, you know, take him out, because that would have been, I would have got fired for having those pictures in my locker, even though I didn't know anything about it. And so many, many things that they did to try to set me up. I mean, it's true. I mean, just to think about it. I mean, they would just do all kind of things. It's been so long ago, so a lot of people don't know. But they did all kind of things to try to get me fired. And I mentioned earlier how they set me up twice to be killed. First time Charlotte on the job to set me up to be killed. And then later on the job, when I got a tooth, I was set up to kill again. Now, I got along very well with the majority of the troopers, but it was just a little handful of troopers that was real prejudice, and I felt that, this is a white man's job. We don't want no ends on this job, and we're going to get rid of you. And his whole career was geared toward trying to get me fired.
All right. Okay. Now, Reverend Marcel, if you can just make these answers very, very short for me, because it's getting late in the show, and we do want to be able to get through the show in case you do have any calls. And callers, I'm expecting you to press that number one on your phone. If you have any questions or comments about this awesome topic on today, civil rights and black history, now is your time to get your answers for some of the questions that you may have and haven't maybe been able to find answers to them. Okay, very short answer, Dr. Marcel. What changes were you responsible for here in the state of Louisiana or in the city of New Orleans? What changes were you responsible for? Very briefly, please.
Okay, I think change that I was responsible in law enforcement was that me working with white troopers, and after a period of time, I was acting supervisor, and I didn't allow any of the white troopers to mistreat any blacks that they came in contact with. For traffic or whatever, I made sure that they treated them with the same respect that they treated everybody else.
Mm-hmm. Now, this one, we're talking about in the years of 1950s and in the early 60s, where there was struggle. You know, I was born in 54, and I remember some of the things I went through as a little girl. Had to ride, get on the front of the bus train and come back off, then go to the back door to come in to be seated in a certain section of the bus. Maybe I will listen. Some of you might have experienced that. So many other things that black had was unfortunate to be a part of, and our parents kept us from that. They didn't let us experience some of those things. But now we hear about it in history. And then as our mind goes back to those days, we can say, well, this is why we had to do this, so we had to do that. But the most important thing is, how far has we come today? Has we gotten there? The answer would be no. It's still a struggle. We're still fighting every day of our lives for freedom, for to have everything that God has promised us. And then that road is not easy. I was served as 3 years with the local branch of NAACP. As the second vice president, I sat on the religious affairs with the local NAACP for 5 years as religious affairs chair, and I did 1 year with the veterans affairs. And I mean to tell you, there's always work. It may not look like they're doing them, but I come to tell you, listeners, that there is much work out there that they're doing, and much more work is needed to be done. And we need the support of our entire city, all community, to join in with this fight. Last question for you, Dr. Marcel, will be, what is the major problem in our society today? Now, that question also going to be for you, Dr. LeVan, when you come back in. But what is the major problem in our society today?
Okay. The main problem has been that for everybody who's been watching television, we've had a lot of killings by police killing blacks. And what really took the pick just recently was five black police officers killed by God. Now, many of our elected officials, our people in authority, they dance around it and they don't want to deal with the issue. They're making statements about training. Well, let me serve notice, training is not the issue. Training is not the problem. And law enforcement, I'm trying to be brief, and law enforcement, they have all kind of laws, all kind of rules, all kind of training against all of this stuff that's going on. The real problem is nobody don't want to stand up and take action against police officers, and that's why our police officers do what they do. It don't matter what kind of laws they're making, a lot of laws on the book, but the police officer is violating the law. And that's the problem. They're violating the laws. Nobody wants to deal with them violating the law. They want to make excuses about they need more training. Training is not the answer.
So what you're talking about now, the laws, and you talk about our law enforcement here in the city of New Orleans, or are you speaking of it somewhere else right now? Because, you know, as we know, that not just in our major city, New Orleans, but that's crime everywhere. I remember when I lived in Frisco in California, that was nothing but crime. As a matter of fact, go back to the Black Panther time. So there's always been a struggle. And I think that they're doing the best that they can come to some type of conclusion, but it's not just the law enforcement fight. This is what we have in this conversation about today. It's about civil rights, people coming in, people in the community joining in, helping them with the fight. Can't no one man do it. And you were talking about everything in the 50s, and now we are in 2023. What changes that have been made? I know a lot of changes have been made. Okay. It would have been made if it wasn't for the NAACP or the SCLC or the Urban League and some of our warriors out there struggling for our black people. We've come a long ways, listeners, and we still have a long ways to go. We want to thank Dr. Marcel for his answers on today. I pray that somebody got something out of today's topic. Now we're going to go to Dr. LeVan, which is the president of the local chapter here in New Orleans, SCLC. And I want to ask you, what are the difficulties that stand in the way? I remember when I was with the SCLC, I served as Justice for Girls for 1 year, but Dr. Levitt was the SCLC, a lot of you may not know, was responsible for some of the guns being taken off of the street in New Orleans, which they didn't come back with the same issue again. But I remember when they wanted to put a liquor store on LaSalle and Hardy. And they fought for that liquor store not to be in that neighborhood because it's about crime and about drugs. It's about all kind of issues there. So SCLC was responsible for that not happening. And that neighborhood, look, if you walk right down the street, you have the Gus Home, where we have a lot of our senior citizens that live there. A lot of people, our citizens today are afraid to sit on their porch and afraid to go to the grocery store. Listen, listeners, we can't point the finger at no particular person. We almost put our hands in, roll up our sleeves, and join the fight. So, Dr. Levin, what changes that the SCLC have made? How far have you come, and where we were then, where we're at now, and where we're going?
Thank you. Thank you for the question. Let me first say that I stand on the shoulders of people like Dr. Kashmir, Dr. Raphael Kashmir Jr. I stand on the shoulders of people like Reverend Dr. Ernest Morcell, because if it were not for them and what they did, we would not be able to do what we do. And I'm happy to say that Phil is an active member of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. But in terms of what we need to do and what we've done, we've had statewide voter registration drives, And actually right now we're focusing on the youth. We recently had, and you probably can talk more about this, but we recently had a human trafficking symposium. We also, and I don't know if you noticed, but the New Orleans chapter became the number one chapter in the United States just recently, and we're pretty happy about that. But what we're doing now is we're focusing on, one of the things that we're focusing on is trying to change the paradigm of getting kids into college. In 2020, we had 110 students that we were able to facilitate the gift of $3.1 million in scholarships and in financial assistance. In 2022, we had 210 high school seniors from around the state, and we facilitated the gift of $4.9 million in scholarships and financial assistance. So our goal is to change the paradigm, to change what's going on, to change the perception of what a college student looks like, especially in the state of Louisiana. Those are just some of the things that we do. And I want to just kind of, if I may, just a brief moment. It's so important that we work together, and we can use the model from March 28, 1963, where A. Philip Randolph of the Brotherhood of Sleeping Car Porters, John Lewis of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, Whitney Young of the Urban League, James Farmer of the Congress of Racial Equality, Roy Wilson of the NAACP, and, of course, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King of SCLC, work together to have the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. We need to learn to lift each other up, not only as a community, but as individuals. We need to learn to work with each other, not try to pull folks down.
Amen.
Amen. We are getting late on the show right now. I have a couple of minutes, but listeners, you have time to press that number one, and you only have a couple of minutes to do it. If you have any questions for our guest on today, I want to share something about civil rights and Black history. Just want to just share your concerns on today. But listeners, I don't know whether you really got it when Dr. Morcell said that he was responsible for one of the Black schools, colleges, here in the city of New Orleans, which is Delgado College. When he tried to attend, they would not let him attend because of his color of his skin. But he went on to go to another school, and after then they started accepting Blacks. I also heard him say that he was responsible for a lot of Black people being promoted at Sears. We go to Sears and Roebuck and we shop right today. We get what? We buy everything we need, but do we really know what happened? How hard it was for the Blacks to have a job there at that. And I also heard Dr. Morcell say that he also was responsible for the Black troopers being treated accordingly, equal rights, equal opportunity. So with that being said, we want to give Dr. Morcell hats off to him. What a great job. And he's still working, as you heard Dr. Levin said. He's still fighting for justice. He's still a member of the SCLC. He worked very hard with the NAACP as well. We also heard our guest, Dr. Cashmere, shared a lot of informative information about the NAACP, where they were then, where we're at now, and where we hope to go in the years to come. But let me say this to you, listeners. We cannot get there just complaining. We have to roll up our sleeves and say, what I can do to make a difference? Here right here in our city. You don't have to travel to New York or nowhere else. There's a lot of work to be done right here with our youth and our community. People are hurting. Our senior citizens are hurting. Churches is not the same as they used to be. Nobody wants to go in and give God the glory. All of these things make a difference in our society. You need to be taught about the word of God. Parents, whatever you do, bring your kids in an upright. Let them walk upright before God so God can bless them, so they can maintain a good job and be able to get a good wife or a good husband and be able to raise their family with dignity and something that they can be proud of when their children get big. They can say, well, your mama and your daddy was a part of this. Look at Dr. Marcel. I know he can look back at his children and grandchildren. He can say, this is what Papa did or your daddy did. Even Dr. Cashmere can tell his children and grandkids, this is what I was a part of. Dr. Levin Levin can share the same information to his children and grandchildren. I want to thank our guests for being on today. What a great, great show. And, you know, my hat goes off to all of you. Keep up the good work. You know, it's much, much more for us to do. My prayers are with you as you constantly study on the march, study fighting for justice, study struggling in this old mean and hateful world that we live in. So just be blessed. Keep up the good work. And keep on telling people about Black history, how important it is for us to know where we've been, where we're at now, and what our hopes to be as we go forward in life. With that being said, we're going to ask Dr. Levin Levin to check us out in our closing prayer at this time. But remember, listeners, every Thursday, from 4:30 to 5:30, you can find Evangelist Dr. Chapman right here on Facing Your Fears Radio Talk Show. Do call back in again and thank every one of my listeners for tuning in on today's show. And I want to ask a special, special prayer to go up for Judge Marvis Reed, who was one of our warriors here in the city of New Orleans as well. I ask that you send a special prayer for him and his wife and his family. Ask God to step in and take control of the situation that's going on. We need prayers. We cannot make it without prayers. So listen, what you do that for me, just remember that name, the Reed family. Ask God to look down upon them and be able to give them the strength that they need to carry on. Dr. Levin, you can close us out at this time.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just want to say, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to serve. Thank you to all of those who stood up, sit down, laid down, rode buses, or even took a knee. We want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength and the knowledge to make wise and forthright decisions and have the perseverance to stick by. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for all you've done, for all you're doing, and what you continue to do for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Very well done.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
Now, we do have 2 minutes left. Do we have anything, Dr. Marcel, you want to say? We have 2 minutes left in the show, Dr. Cassidy. That's all I want to say. We have 2 minutes left in the show. Anything else you all want to share with us on today?
We need more help from the churches. The churches have to hold people accountable. I think nobody goes to hell anymore. When I grew up, one of the reasons you live right because you didn't want to go to hell. You can die committing the worst kind of crime, and you're still going to heaven. We got to get away from that. We got to teach people the way the Bible says. It's appointed for one man once to die. After that is a judgment.
That's right. That's right. Help to sum up just all of this good information that was pulled out on us today. I ask God that you continue to bless you and guide you as you go about your day. And know that Facing Your Fears radio talk show hosted by Advantage Dr. Norma Chapman appreciates you. I appreciate you every Thursday taking your time to call in to listen to the show. And with that being said, goodbye and have a great, great day. This is the end of our show for today. Goodbye now.
Goodbye, everybody. Stay safe.
Goodbye.
Stay safe.
Oh,
thank you.
Are.